Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I know there's a few among us who have played the game flashlight tag before. In your neighborhood, Camp Lakeview, maybe at Fly. For those of you who haven't played before, it's basically a game of hide and seek that's played in the dark, right? And the person who is it has a flashlight while everyone else has to go hide in the dark. In order for those hiding to be found, the flashlight needs to shine on the person who is hiding, and their name needs to be called loud and clear. That's flashlight tag. It's a great game to play in your neighborhood or youth group or with friends, but it reminds me of something else. It reminds me of a very real game of hide and seek that we engage in. That's actually not a game at all and is deadly serious. It's the game that we play with sin in our lives, where we mistakenly think that somehow we can keep our deeds hidden in the dark from others, or that somehow we can live in the shadows so that God isn't going to see them. We may have heard somewhere along the line that there are those things called public sins, those things that are known and seen by others, and that there are private sins, those things that are only known and seen by God. But I mean, truth be told, it's a false dichotomy. For the scriptures tell us that all things will be exposed. All things are going to come into light. Nothing will remain hidden, not from God and not from others. It's such a natural game for us to play because it's the game that our first parents taught us near the beginning. Adam and Eve sinned, and in their shame, they tried to hide. And humanity's been playing this deadly game ever since. Which, it's not really a game, is it? I'll tell you a story about a certain young lady who was at the Fly lock-in a couple of last month ago, I guess, and playing the game of hide-and-seek, and she found a really great hiding spot and sat in the quiet and in the darkness of the early morning hours. Being so late and so dark, she started to doze off, and not wanting to be left unfound, hiding in the dark, she kind of roused herself and got up and came into the light. Imagine for just a moment, if you would, what it would have been like if she had remained hidden. What if she fell asleep and was unfound? Would she have rejoiced in her hiding skills? Would she have felt forgotten or abandoned by others who didn't come to find her? Would she have missed out on other fun activities that night? Would fear have set in? She woke up and still found herself in the dark. Think again of the deadly serious game that we play with trying to hide our sin. When you think you found a good hiding spot in the dark, do you feel proud for not being found out, that you got away with it? Maybe at first. Do you become concerned that you're going to do it again and again because no one sought you out? Are you fearful that the darkness is going to consume you? Or just feel forgotten and alone as you sit in the dark? Brothers and sisters in Christ, I've got good news for you. Our Lord Jesus Christ doesn't leave you to sit in the darkness and despair of your sin. He never has, and he never will. Remember that from the beginning, the Lord sought out Adam and Eve. And the light of his word, well, yes, it did illuminate their sin. He called them out by their name. They were hiding in fig leaves, trying to cover themselves. But the Lord found them. Truly, he knew where they were even before he went seeking them out. But he sought them out nonetheless. He didn't leave them sitting or hiding in their shame and sin. He didn't leave them full of pride in the things that they've done wrong. He didn't forget them. He found them. And when he found them, what waves of fear and joy must have washed over them as they were. There were consequences for their sins, of course, deadly consequences. And yet there was also such love and grace and mercy shown to them. For our Lord sought them out and found them so that he could restore them and ultimately put an end to this deadly game that we play. Remember, brothers and sisters in Christ, that the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. God does not change. In fact, he continues to come to seek and save, to seek out the lost. The light of his word continues to shine in the darkness, and Christ Jesus is that light of the world. He has come to seek and to save the lost and to call people out of the darkness of their sin and bring them into his marvelous light. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, starts talking about the law, the prophets, the moral commandments, the Ten Commandments, the civil commandments of things that were given to the people of Israel in the time as well. And he said this, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them, to do them perfectly and rightly. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven." Oh, commandments are serious. "Whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, Lutheran Christians have come to know this truth about God's word, namely that God's word comes to us as both law and gospel at the same time, that it's rightly divided as law and gospel. God's word of the law reveals what God demands of us. He says things like, "Do not do these things. Do these things instead," right? "Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do not covet. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Have no other gods before me. Do not use my name in vain." These are his clear expectations for all of his creation. I'd like to summarize those in those 10 words or the commandments, the 10 commandments of our Lord, the moral law, the guidelines of how we are to live in faith to God and live in love for our neighbor. It's God's law, and it is good. See, it's good, but when you and I hear that word, those commandments, God's law, boy, it's like a spotlight shining on us. The thing about the law is that it always accuses, it always reveals and shows our sin and our need for a Savior. It doesn't let us hide in the darkness. I mean, once you hear that you shall not murder, commit adultery, lie, slander, covet, dishonor, the light of God has shone on you, and now you know it, and you can't hide anymore. God has found you. That's the function of God's law. But God's law, or God's word, also comes to us as sweet gospel. The gospel reveals God's steadfast love for us. The gospel tells us what God in Christ Jesus has done for us and for our salvation. The gospel is all about God seeking and saving the lost in the person and in the work of Jesus through his cross and his resurrection. I want you to hear that gospel news today. The Lord, in fact, does see you. He has found you. He has called you out of darkness of sin. He has called you by name. The light of Christ has shone on you. And instead of leaving you in the darkness, in your fear, in your shame, or in your guilt, Jesus has found you and he has come to save you, to change you. He finds you to restore you, give you a new identity. He comes to you and he says, "You are the light of the world." You. You know, brothers and sisters in Christ, if for whatever reason you might find yourself playing a game of flashlight tag, you don't want to wear anything that's brightly colored or reflective, right? You certainly don't want to wear the kids' shoes that have the lights in them. So every time you step, you know, it just strobe lights go off. You wouldn't want to be wearing one of those high visibility reflective jackets that the road construction workers wear. Because you know that those jackets are designed to reflect the light that's coming from oncoming car headlights so that they can be seen. The light from the headlights are designed to reflect that image of the worker so they're not hit in the dark of night. Remember that Adam and Eve were created in the image and likeness of God. One way to think about that is that they were created to reflect or to shine that God's light to the rest of creation. See, God intended for the rest of creation to see a reflection of himself in the way that Adam and Eve conducted themselves, in the way that they lived in faith to God and in love for their neighbors, which for them looked like loving and honoring marriage, bringing new life into the world, ordering, caring, tending of the earth, and providing for the care and the welfare of all. But see, that image was lost when they chose instead the darkness of sin. But as I said before, God is all about restoring that image. First, in the Old Testament people, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their descendants, they were called to live in faith to God, in love for their neighbor, to reflect that image to the nations around them. And God spoke his word. He gave them his teachings. He gave them not only the Ten Commandments, the moral commandments, but things like the ceremonial law and the civil law. Those reflected who God was and what he desires. But even throughout the Old Testament, their reflection of God's teaching, his law, was imperfect. The darkness of their own sin dimmed that reflection, and their ability to keep that law was lacking, right up to the time of Jesus with the scribes and the Pharisees. But see, this is where the light of Jesus shines. The Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders of the day who thought that they had everything all kind of parsed out, so they were doing the law perfectly, they were incapable of it. But not Jesus. Jesus fulfilled the law, all of it. For Jesus is the light of the world. He is the source of God's light. He doesn't abolish the law. He keeps it. He does what the law required. The moral law, the civic law, the ceremonial law, all of it. He kept it all perfectly, so that he could be the perfect sacrifice for us, the perfect light, to bring light to us. His perfection in keeping the law only served to illuminate the fact that each and every one of us sat in the darkness of sin. And yet the light of Jesus shines. The written account that we have of the eyewitnesses, the ministry of Jesus, from his word, we hear how he comes simply not to expose our sin, but to seek and to save us from it. Every sin that Jesus forgave in the gospel readings, every disease there that he healed, every lost person that he found, ultimately led him to the darkness of Good Friday as he hung and suffered and died upon a cross. And when darkness fell over the land, God was dealing with the darkness of our sin that hung upon his crucified body. Jesus was taken from the cross, was sealed in the tomb, in that dark, dark place. Those who followed him thought that they were lost, that they were still in their sin, that they were forgotten and abandoned by the one in whom they had trusted and followed. But we know, brothers and sisters in Christ, that the darkness does not overcome the light. The light of Christ's resurrection shines as a beacon from the tomb, announcing death's defeat and their ultimate retreat of the darkness. The bodily ascension of Jesus into heaven demonstrates the dominion and the authority that the light has over the darkness. And then at the sending of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost brings that light, the light of Christ, to bear in the body of all believers. Remember, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." And at Pentecost, right? As they're preaching Christ crucified, the flames of fire upon the tops of the heads of the apostles left them walking around like living candles. From that day until now, and from today until the end of this dark age, the light of Christ will shine. And Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." Just as the Holy Spirit descended upon the apostles, so too does he do for you in holy baptism, where there you're united with Christ. The baptismal candle that's lit from the paschal candle, handed to your parents, your godparents, it serves for us as a physical reminder that you too are now light in this world, as you have become united to Christ, who is the light of the world. Maybe another analogy that we could use, maybe not perfect, but has to do with a flashlight. You all know flashlights. Probably got a couple of them. Honestly, I've got one right here. Flashlights are great because they're created to bring light, right? To dispel some darkness, so you can see. We're kind of like flashlights, except we're like the flashlights that come at Christmas time where it says on the package, batteries not included. Don't you love gifts like that? By nature, we do not come with batteries. By nature, we confess we are sinful and unclean. By nature, we are sitting in the darkness of our sin. But by faith, and in holy baptism, you are united to Christ, the true light of the world. And the true source of light empowers you now to live as light. In this dark age, as with a flashlight, right, our batteries or our light may grow dim because our batteries need to be recharged or refreshed. You can go to Walmart and buy some new batteries, but what about you and me? Where do we go? Right here, to the divine service. It's the place where Christ recharges us. The darkness of our sin is confessed, and then the light of Christ's absolution shines upon us. The darkness of our own thoughts and the desires of our own will, well, they are dispelled by the Word of God that we read and that we hear, and he enlightens our path. The weakness of our own flesh is refreshed and renewed with the living body and blood of the Son of God. And we're renewed to live as light in this world. For he's made you to live. He has made you light. You have been baptized into Christ. You live as light as you hear his word, confess your sins, receive his forgiveness. You are light as you live as his baptized children in faith to God, in love for one another, not abolishing the law, but walking in light of it. Until that day you draw your last breath, or come again, or he comes again in glory and dispels the shadows, the gloom of darkness in this dark age. You know, said Adam and Eve, right? Adam and Eve kind of helped, well, started this mess, this hiding in darkness way back in Genesis chapter 3, the beginning of the Holy Scriptures. Do you ever consider how the Scriptures end? The last words recorded for us in Revelation. It's with this beautiful picture of the people of God gathered bodily before and with Christ, who is the light of the world. It's a picture of the New Jerusalem, which is the church of Christ from every tongue and tribe and nation. This is what we hear in Revelation 21, and this is what you will see one day with your very own eyes. The Apostle John said, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night anymore. Brothers and sisters in Christ, now is not the time to hide in the darkness of sin and death. Today is the day to repent and believe, to be the people of God, the people of God who have been called out of the darkness of sin and death and brought into the glorious light of Christ. For you are the light of the world, as you are in Christ, the light. And so let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works, and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.